Would you join me in turning back to Acts chapter, well, for the first time actually, at least in this series, Acts chapter 13. To this point in the book of Acts, we've certainly gotten peeks at and pointings to the international, all peoples flavor of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the good news about Jesus Christ for sinners would go beyond the Jews and beyond the borders of Israel out to the whole world and to every nation and tribe and tongue, just as Jesus commanded and just as God promised and foretold throughout the Old Testament. We've gone over that again and again. The light to the Gentiles would the Messiah be, Jesus, the light of the world. But here in Acts chapter 13, we see it officially now, even intentionally, at least on the part of the church. We see the expansion of the gospel now far out into the Roman world. They're going to cross bodies of water now. Here begins the missionary age. And as we consider this text before us, we'll want to watch for the following things. The missionary work of Paul and Barnabas is a handful of things we're going to be looking for, four of them. Initiated, authenticated, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the first one. Initiated, authenticated, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Affirmed, secondly, and supported by the local church in Antioch. The third, that is characterized by actual slogging geographical movement, painful travel. And fourthly, that it's focused on the proclamation of the Word of God. We'll see all those things in the text. We'll focus on them as we come upon them, and we'll re-emphasize that at the end. So these and a few other things and applications as we go this morning. Let's pray again now, though, and then we'll read the text and work through it. Father, thank you for your word in which your church can see her story, your story of glory and gospel and salvation, sending the gospel to the ends of the earth, even to us. Help us to rise in our hearts and minds in terms of worship, bringing glory, giving glory to you, and help us to, in our appreciation of these servants of yours, these brothers and sisters of ours, turn that to praise towards you. You are so kind and good, and in saving sinners, give mercy beyond what we could imagine. But it takes going and speaking. By your design, it takes men and women to go and speak the good news. And so help us now, not just to understand, but to be convicted. This is our story, but it's also our calling. This is our church. These are our brothers and sisters. Help us, Father, to be faithful. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Acts 13, 1 through 12. Can I say now, so I don't break up the reading, there is a man here who I bet none of you would like to be me. None of you would like to be me right now, I'm guessing, and have to read a certain man's name here and take a shot at it. Let me tell you how to say it in the Greek, and then how I'll pronounce it the two times I need to say it. in a way that is perhaps more culturally sensitive today. It's Simeon, the second person listed there in verse 1, Simeon, who was called in the Greek, technically it's pronounced Niger, Niger. We can go with Niger, though, because of Nigeria. I think we're okay there. Those two options, but I wanted to let you know how to pronounce that in the Greek and what it would have sounded like when they called him that. And it had nothing to do with the negative connotations of today. Even so, I'll choose Niger because of the Nigerian word group today. All right? Enough on that. Here we go. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manane, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Okay, three sections today. Break it up three parts. Section one, part one, point one. You call it whatever you want. It's a Roman numeral for me. Verses 1-3. Mission base, Antioch. Mission base, Antioch. So the church at Antioch, which is in present-day Syria, which is an interesting connection with the news today, but the church at Antioch now became the base of operation for Saul's ministry. And we'll note here the diversity of the group of five, quote-unquote, prophets and teachers in that church at Antioch. And we can take from this that the whole fellowship itself reflected the, we might say, cosmopolitan culture around it. Very diverse. Greeks, Jews, Semitic, Italian, African, wealthy, poor, lowly, influential, and on and on. But these five were the leaders, perhaps even the elders, or some of them. Again, we have Barnabas, whom we have already met. He was a Jew from Cyprus. He's been there for some time now. He was sent by the church at Jerusalem, remember, to investigate what was happening up at Antioch. He went and got Saul, by the way, remember, and brought him. Then we have Simeon, obviously a black man of African origin, They called him black. That's what that means. They called him that. Lucius, we might say. He's from Cyrene in North Africa. Perhaps also a black man. Manane, intimate friend, even perhaps an adopted foster brother of Herod Antipas, who had killed John the Baptist. You see the wide range of people. And then there's Saul, Paul, last on the list, but soon to become first, at least in his mission. He, of course, a diaspora Jew from Tarsus who had studied under Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was present at the stoning of the Christian Stephen, his execution. He had then persecuted the believers in Judea, and he had been a Christian missionary after his remarkably miraculous conversion in Damascus and then beyond before coming to Antioch, being brought to Antioch by Barnabas. These five. These men were serving as, quote, prophets and teachers in a New Testament pre-closed canon local church. We are told by Paul in his letters that it was upon prophets and teachers such as these that the foundation for the church was laid by them, laid on them as they proclaimed the word of God. They were more forth-tellers than foretellers, though at times the prophets, these New Testament faithful Christian prophets, did announce things to come, like the great famine back in Acts 11. The teachers helped to ground the new Christians and new churches in the doctrines of the faith and took deadly serious the guarding of the doctrine and the guiding of the church and the faithful passing on of the good deposit of doctrine that was given them by Christ himself. Paul would write later, continue doing this. Continue doing this. And further, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. This is a functioning church. From here on, the New Testament clearly indicates that churches were formed wherever some became Christians. They would gather together, and then with leaders, teachers, elders. Antioch is a worshiping fellowship too, gathering to pray, sing, eat, serve, learn, grow. And so we see, just by way of noticing again, that salvation is individual, but not individualistic. People cannot become Christians except one at a time. And yet our salvation is not solitary. God's people are called together into community, into a local fellowship, into a family. And so we see at Antioch, individual Christians not now acting individualistically, they are acting as a unit, gathering together, discerning together, worshiping together, sending together. In a sense, at the most basic and skeletal level, we have here a picture, even a complete picture, granted that no form of government is dictated, but a picture of the local church. The gospel was being proclaimed and explained. Then by God's grace, individuals were becoming Christians, but not individualistic ones. The congregation covered the spectrum of the culture around it, so far as we can tell. They were growing up teachers and leaders and submitting to those teachers and leaders. They were focused on worship, prayer, being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the area of pushing out further into the world, into their world, with the good news about Jesus. So verses 2 and 3, when the Holy Spirit said that Barnabas, through the prophets, no doubt. When the Holy Spirit said that Barnabas and Saul should be sent on the first missionary journey, as we understand it today, of Paul's three major trips, the members did not function as individual Christians, but as a unit. We read there again, verse 2. While they, now, in fairness, we can't actually be sure whether the they in verse 2 is the whole church or just the five leaders. It depends on whether it refers to the five men just listed or the church whole back in verse 1. We can't say for sure. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." You see, they were already missionaries in a sense. That's what they've been doing. It's presumably then up to them of where to go next in their terms of their discernment. We'll see about that. Verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So this either happened in the midst of just the five and gathered leaders, perhaps, or in the midst of a worship service where the rest of them are gathered too. I really don't think it matters all that much in terms of what I've just said about the nature of the church. Either way, it's the church functioning very well and together. God had already called Paul. I'd sort of alluded to that a minute ago. God had already called Paul to minister to the Gentiles, and now he summoned Barnabas to go further than he's gone. He's already been traveling for the church, traveling for the gospel, but now he's called to go with Saul. At this point, he's called Saul still. That's about to change. The church confirmed their calling, commissioned the men, sent them off. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through the local church to equip and enlist believers to go forth and serve. You don't decide that sort of thing on your own. Is this prescriptive? Yeah, I think so. At least against individualistic Christianity that would determine for oneself one's calling and mission. Oh no. And they sent their best, by the way. The challenge of missionary work requires that the most gifted and experienced Christians are commissioned for missionary work. It's the Holy Spirit named those two. That's why the church sends her best. Charles Spurgeon on this, he says, quote, "Here we have the solemn setting apart of the first missionaries. Out of a living and flourishing church, the Lord raised up fit men, and their brethren, with humble prayer, sent them forth." End quote. And so, quite apart from what we sometimes seem to hear, I certainly do, especially from ambitious young men, and sometimes from those in whom you can detect a bit of anti-authority, an anti-institution. Quite apart from all of that, Paul did not operate as a missionary independent of the church. Don't use Paul as an example for your rogue ambition. Well, he operated as a solo missionary. Yeah, well, read again. Read again. I don't have to submit, is what's going on potentially there. Paul submitted. Paul listened, and he humbly obeyed, and he was sent by brothers, by a whole local church. Don't use Paul to justify your single, solitary ambition unchecked by the church. He is a missionary, Paul, who belonged to a local congregation, at least for this time, who was recommissioned by a local congregation to a new missionary initiative, having discerned the call and will of God with those men, the leaders of the church, and him with them. and who regarded himself to be accountable to congregations in Antioch and in Jerusalem, two churches which he regularly visited after the conclusion of another phase of missionary work. I don't find anything about this to be a small matter, a small thing. This is significant. Even so, it should be emphasized again that it was not by their own initiative. They didn't come up with this. Not the church's initiative, not even Saul's or Barnabas's. Look, it was God's. The primary cause of the missionary work of Paul and Barnabas and the primary cause of the effectiveness of their proclamation of the gospel is the Holy Spirit as the transforming power of God's powerful presence. The missionary work of the early church, really any church, and the whole church, can be adequately understood only if we grasp the reality, the power, and the work of the Holy Spirit as the effective reality, power, and work of God Himself. The Holy Spirit, verse 2, said, I want Barnabas and Saul. He initiated that. Then they obeyed, humbled themselves, and sent. This is not for a man to do all by himself. Point two, section two, missionary advance. Phase one. There are no other phases today. This is phase one today. Missionary advance, phase one, verses 4 through the first part of 6. So, verse 4, being sent out, we're keying in on those three words there, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, being sent out. This may seem silly to say, perhaps. You might say, well, duh. I don't think it's a duh thing. Missionary work is characterized by geographical movement. While authentic missionary work is always the work of the Holy Spirit, it is at the same time an operation that is visible, so visible it can be traced on a map. You can plot points and regions and cities and then churches if the Lord wills. Mission in the New Testament is literally to send physically away. And this obviously entails geographical movement to regions, to cities, and to people who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and all that that means for the missionaries who embark on those travels. Geography, terrain, borders, hostile enemies, hostile governments, sickness, sleep and food deprivation, dangers all around, and so on. That's what it means. And so mission, biblically understood, is not simply Christian existence. You're on mission. Well, I get what we're trying to do there. But can't we save some words and let them be what they are? Mission is not everything that the church does, but instead is actual international mission, as we today understand it. Borders and languages and cultures and seas and oceans crossed and in cultures engaged, particularly where the gospel has not yet been. That is mission. So, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. by the Holy Spirit. We've seen that the Holy Spirit sent the missionaries out, but notice that he did not just call them or send them, he went with them. We'll see this clearly later on, because when the missionaries come up against this opposition, a magician, sorcerer, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit right before he lashes this man. Paul's first words as a missionary. Laughed about this with somebody this week. What do you think Paul's first words were as a missionary? The great Paul. You son of the devil. Those are his first words as a missionary. Here's James Montgomery Boyce on this, that the Holy Spirit goes with. If we did not know, quote, if we did not know that the Holy Spirit would go with us, we would not dare to do Christian work. We would be paralyzed even from attempting it. By definition, missionaries go where the gospel has not been heard, and where the gospel has not been heard, life is dark and the opposition strong. Frequently, antagonism to the God of the Bible is intense and expressed in violent hatred. How would anybody dare to tackle such work unless the Holy Spirit is with him and working in him to bless the message? If we know God is with us, we can be bold to go anywhere at all. End quote. If we know God is with us, we can be bold to go anywhere at all. And so the Holy Spirit called them. He then sends them out, and he accompanies them and empowers them. They went down to Seleucia. Verse 4, continuing. A few miles to the coast. And from there, they sailed across the sea, which is not too far, to Cyprus. Spurgeon, again, there, commented, quote, "Here begin the voyages and travels of that greatest of missionaries, Saul of Tarsus, late an enemy of the cross. He chartered the first foreign missionary ship." Right there. End quote. Right there. It was logical to go first to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. So Barnabas was listed first, remember, amongst the five, and the Holy Spirit even said, "I'll take Barnabas and Saul." Barnabas is from Cyprus, perhaps dictating the path at this point. That's about to change. Verse 5, when they arrived on Cyprus at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark to assist them, Barnabas' cousin. Salamis, the largest city on the eastern side of Cyprus, the Syrian-Israel side of Cyprus. Luke doesn't say anything about their ministry there, or really as they travel west across Cyprus, except to say that they went first to the synagogues, proclaiming the word of God, the gospel. This was Paul's missionary pattern, as we'll see. He starts with the Jews, and then he moves out to the Gentiles. There's wisdom in this, perhaps more than even these things, but a couple of reasons why this was really wise of Paul. Still Saul. He's about to be Paul. He's always both. He never was not one and the other. Those are his two names. Saul, something like that would have been his name. Anyways, a couple of things about going to the synagogues first. It gave priority, just as Paul was so concerned to do, to the Jews, that they would have the gospel proclaimed to them first. He was serious about this, and he never wavered. I'm going to go give it a try. And secondly, the Gentiles in the synagogues, God-fearing types, would be a fruitful field for sowing the gospel because they would have likely already had a base of Old Testament knowledge and anticipation of this Jewish Messiah. And so perhaps there would be a quicker path, if the Lord would will, to conversions and fruit. Pretty smart. A good place to start. Always for Paul. Verse 5, again, they proclaimed the word of God. Missionary work is focused on the proclamation of the word of God. Obviously, they helped people. Obviously, they met physical needs. Obviously, they sought to understand the world around them and the needs of the people. Give a glass of water, as they say, if they could. But none of that is mentioned here. They proclaimed the word of God. Is this not the priority? Is what they went to do in the synagogues, first at Salamis, and then across the island, Paphos. And apparently, they had gotten noticed by the governor, the proconsul of this Roman province. He's heard about their teaching about the Lord. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, that's 90 miles now they've crossed. We don't know how long they stayed in each place and how long they crisscrossed and any of that. We don't know. But now they're on the west side of the island and they meet their first opposition. Point three. Opposition to the mission, verses 6b through 12. So the middle of 6 through 12. Let's just remind ourselves of at least 6 through 8 here with a couple comments. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, common name. He was with the proconsul, the governor, Sergius Paulus, same name as Paul, interestingly. He's described by Luke as a man of understanding. It says intelligence in the ESV, not clear as to if it's book smarts or particularly with regard to understanding that he needed to hear more about this God and what these men were preaching. I would go with the second one, a man of understanding. He's understanding what's going on. And he summons Barnabas and Saul in a seeking to hear the word of God. Again, he's a governor appointed by Rome. Just note again there how he describes him, a man of understanding. He summoned Barnabas and Saul. He's got this stewing Jewish false prophet magician guy. He's like, what are you doing? But the governor, the proconsul, summons these gospel tellers, these Jesus talkers. Verse 8, Elumas, the magician, that's his name, or at least one of his titles, opposed them, seeking to prevent the proconsul from believing. So this opposition comes from Bar-Jesus, a Jewish sorcerer, false prophet. Elumas, another of his names, which just simply means magician. So he's Bar-Jesus. I don't know what his first name. Maybe he's Elumas Bar-Jesus. I don't know. Or maybe he's Bar-Jesus, the great Elumas, the great magician. We don't know. These kinds of guys would get into positions of power because they supposed, pretended, perhaps had some reality of understanding demonically. They pretended perhaps then to have special insight into what was going to happen and could offer wise advice, being sages, prophets, diviners, to help them make wise decisions. And so strong men would surround themselves with people like this. He had gained the governor's confidence. When Barnabas and Saul are making their way through Cyprus, and now the governor calls them, this Elymas recognized that if his boss paid attention to them, what would happen? Well, his days of influence, and I assume income from this gig, would stop. So as a result, he opposed the gospel and did everything he could to turn the proconsul, the governor, from it, to contradict it, to demean it. He opposed them, says Luke. He opposed them. He argues against the truth of the faith in Jesus as Israel's Messiah and Savior, this one the missionaries proclaim. They're wrong. Jesus ain't the one. They're liars. None of this is true. He didn't rise from the dead. On and on and on. He made the sustained attempt to turn away the proconsul from listening and accepting what Paul and Barnabas are preaching. But missionaries, evangelists, pastors, gospel tellers can be assured that the power of the one true God who works through His Holy Spirit, conveyed through Jesus' witnesses who speak the gospel, is stronger than any opposition whatsoever. And so they kept going. And actually, it's a fascinating thing. One of Saul's first moments as a, at least as reported, missionary, is to deal with opposition. Well, first we have this bit at the beginning of verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul. There we go. Now we can start saying Paul all the time. This is his, Saul being his Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name, Paulus. The reason we think that Luke does this now is now he's on the mission to the Gentiles. And he's in the Roman world now. So he's Paul. From this point on, Paul, in addition, was the leader, and his name precedes Barnabas' name, except when they were in Jerusalem. The only time you see Saul from this point on is when Paul is recounting his conversion twice. Now he's Paul. Well, so verse 9 and 10 and 11, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Would love to see that look on Paul's face as he's listening to this idiot contradict and blaspheme God. This fool, that would be a more accurate term biblically. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at Elymas and said, "You son of the devil. You son of the devil. You're no son of Jesus. Bar Jesus. Son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. Full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Get out of God's way. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you." He's obviously being guided by the Holy Spirit here, given words to see insight into what the Lord will do to Elymas. "You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately that happened. Mist and darkness fell upon him. He went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Spurgeon there says, quote, "He who had refused spiritual light now lost natural light. He tried to lead others astray and became dependent upon the leading of others in a moment." End quote. It's great insight into the quick change and juxtaposition when God enters into that. Just turns it in an instant. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. You might think that that's because he saw a miracle or the power. But Luke makes sure we don't miss the basis of this man's belief. Yeah, it happened in that moment. But look at the last words of verse 12. "For he was astonished at the miracle?" No. I'm sure he was. "At the teaching of the Lord." At the teaching of the Lord. So Luke ends the episode with the conversion of this governor who believed, who came to faith in Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection Paul and Barnabas themselves believed in and proclaimed as the word of God. And so is proclaimed to you today. The proconsul's conversion, again, is initially connected with that miracle, but oh, it was at the teaching of the Lord. You are a sinner. There is a Savior. He has paid it all, and he is alive. You must repent and believe. And the governor, seeing the power of the Lord, sensing the leading of the Holy Spirit in the preached word, believes by God's grace. And so might you, if you have never repented and believed. The same thing can happen to you. It's why missionaries go. It's why teachers of the gospel teach. It's why preachers proclaim. It's why you would open your mouth and tell your coworker or your spouse, because we live in the hope that just like Sergius Paulus, another might come to believe when they hear the good news about Jesus. And so the missionary work of Paul and Barnabas, and now moving forward, remember, initiated, authenticated, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, affirmed and supported by the local church, in this case in Antioch, characterized by actual slogging geographical movement, that's mission, and focused on the proclamation of the Word of God. And so we see here the need that we have to be about gospel ministry, praying, worshiping, listening, discerning the will of the Lord, desiring to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to share the gospel, to speak the gospel across the street and across the world, depending on the Holy Spirit to guide and empower our evangelizing and our mission. And so, in the end, the church must be marked by an unshakable trust in the sovereign power of God to gather his church, keep his church, save souls through his church, and overcome opposition. He will do it. He will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the example you give us here of these wonderful saints, these brothers and sisters who went, and against stiff opposition, trusted in you to be guided by your Spirit, and continued with great boldness to speak the truth, to speak the truth in foreign lands, in front of kings and governors, So could we go, Father, across the street, across the hall? Could we then go across the world? Father, we ask that you would use us even more, and that you'd grant the grace of conversions, that there'd be fruit, that we would see people come to know the Lord like this governor. We thank you for Paul and the ministry that you began in him and fulfilled through him, the light of the Gentiles, the light to the world. We thank you for shining it even here. We thank you for such a grace as salvation in Christ, and that the word got to us in time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.